We are continuing our study this morning on the gifts of the Spirit. Again, not to be confused with the fruit of the Spirit, what the character that the Spirit of God produces in us, found in Galatians. But these are the gifts of the Spirit. They're plural. There are many of them. They're diversities of the gifts. I would ask you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 to start with. And just for the sake of those who were not here last week, and for our sake, as we need to hear things several times to remember them, let me just review quickly. God has given knowledge and instruction concerning the gifts of the Spirit in the Word of God, and so we're looking at it. God wants us to understand this is not mystical, it's not mysterious, there are not questions that are not answered. Everything we need to know, God tells us in His Word. So it's in spite of what some of our charismatic brethren might think, this is not something we need to wonder about and long for. God gives us the understanding. There are, as I said before, diversities of gifts. That means there are a lot of different gifts. And we praise the Lord for that, because there are a lot of different things to do. There are diversities in gifts. We have to exercise our spiritual gifts for the good of the whole body of Christ. That's why they're given. Paul told us there in 1 Corinthians 12. They're given for everybody to minister to the whole body. The gifts of the Spirit are empowered by the Holy Spirit. They're not natural talents. They're not something that we could exercise in our own strength and be very effective. We'll talk more about that. How can you tap into, I don't know that I like the words tap into, but how can we realize the power of God upon our lives, the Spirit of God living in our lives? Well, it has to do with this, in a word, submit to Him. Submit to His wooing of your heart. Listen to Him when you are aware of Him speaking to you in your conscious mind, saying you ought not do that, or you ought to do this thing, or you ought to start this or stop that. One gift or one gifted individual is not more important than the others. We need to remember that. There are no little gifts. Some are speaking gifts. They're more up front. Others are behind the scenes. All of it necessary to function as the body of Christ. You have a part. Oh, how I pray that everybody here under the sound of my voice would desire to know what God would have you do at Corinth Baptist Church, and you'd be busy doing it. You say, well, it's not much. Well, do whatever it is, and maybe God would give you more. Those who are faithful in little things, God will make them responsible for larger things. Praise the Lord. Our gifts may need to be stirred up at times. Remember, Paul told Timothy that we should be good stewards of them. Why do we call them gifts of the Spirit? Well, they have everything to do with the Spirit of God. He enables us. It's not a natural talent. He enables us to do something that we're not naturally bent toward. And then He empowers that gift. He makes us effective as we lean upon Him. Doesn't that sound wonderful? To be able to be used of the Lord to where you look at it and say, this cannot be me. God is using me. What a wonderful feeling that is, to His glory. Not our own, but God's using me. I'm a tool in His hand. What a wonderful thought. We ought to understand that our spiritual gift is important to understand our spiritual gift is important if we want to be used of the Lord. We talked about individuality. We all have a particular gift, but we also talked about that collective use of our spiritual gifts and how together we form the whole. Not any one individual can do it all. Not any one individual is the church, right? Can't look to the pastor to be the church. I can't get it all done. But we together could accomplish everything that the Lord would have us to do. If we're all active, if we're all doing what He bids us do. On Wednesday evening, we were talking about discovering what our spiritual gifts are. And I just, we looked at some verses actually to say that these verses would help us. First of all, we ought to pray about it. Because if we'll pray about it, then God will answer our prayers. And we ought to surrender to the controlling influence of the Holy Spirit on our life. That just means listen to Him. You read your Bible and it says you ought to do this, then you ought to do it. You ought to obey the Spirit of God. If you're doing something and you're convicted about it, then you ought to stop doing it. Listen to the Holy Spirit. That'll help you discover your gift. As a matter of fact, I can very biblically say that if you are not listening to the Holy Spirit, you'll not know what your gift is. You won't discover it. You need to delight yourself in the Lord, because if we'll delight ourselves in the Lord, He'll give us the desires of our heart. We need to develop a willing heart. We need to ask those who know us best, what do they think we should be doing for the Lord? It's interesting how God gives those around us insight into our giftedness. We need to walk through the doors of opportunity, and we need to be stirred up at times. Knowing about our spiritual gift, or knowing that we can and should possess a spiritual gift, is one thing. Knowing how to exercise that gift is entirely another. Knowing about cars doesn't make me a mechanic. Knowing about airplanes doesn't make me a pilot, does it? Knowing about spiritual gifts is not the same as exercising our spiritual gifts. So you may feel after our study that you've learned a lot about spiritual gifts, and that's great. But listen, we have to go beyond knowing about them and knowing our spiritual gift and exercising our spiritual gift. If time allows, we will also look today at some guidelines about our spiritual gifts. But before that, I want to talk about some really practical things in terms of exercising our spiritual gifts. Let me call them prerequisites. Some things that we have to do before we're going to be used of the Lord. Some things that you must do. The first one seems abundantly obvious, but it's worth repeating. You have to be saved. Salvation, the first prerequisite. Why? Well, if you're not saved, then what? Help me. You don't have a spiritual gift, right? The Bible says that we need to be saved. I want us to remember this study that we did on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Was it a Wednesday night, I think? We talked about this. Rather in-depth talk about this. First, we talked about how that we become a part of the body of Christ. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. The Bible talks in the New Testament about us being in Christ. How did we get there? Well, we were baptized into Christ. Not water baptism, but by the Spirit of God, we were baptized into Christ. An event that Paul referred to as baptism into Christ. Romans chapter 6 and verse 3. Don't turn there, just listen. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? You remember the verses? And this, Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12, buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead. It's talking about the baptism with the Spirit. The Spirit of God places us in Christ. That's what salvation is. Notice that the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, is the agent of God, responsible for putting us in Christ. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. I had you to turn to 1 Corinthians 12. Look at verse 13. It says there, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Do you see it? Verse 13, chapter 12, verse 13. By one Spirit we're baptized into one body. That's where I get that doctrine. It's out of the Word of God. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. We're placed in Christ by the Spirit. The Indians, the Native Americans, had this tradition, this belief, that if they cut themselves two individuals cut themselves and put that wound together and mingle their blood, that they would become what? Blood brothers. They identified with each other and started calling themselves, among themselves, blood brothers. In the spiritual realm, we've become identified with Christ. Now, we didn't have to cut ourselves, praise the Lord. But through this baptism performed by the Holy Spirit, we identify with Christ. We become involved in His ministry. We know Him. He knows us. We're baptized into the body of Christ. Salvation. Secondly, we talked about the new believer is indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. Baptized by the Holy Spirit of God, indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, meaning what? He comes to live inside of us. It first happened on the day of Pentecost, an event that John the Baptist referred to as the baptism with the Holy Spirit in Matthew chapter 3. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And this receiving of the Holy Spirit was often manifest in that early day by the exercising of spiritual gifts. Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So there's some really important truths here. I want you to know that, first of all, before you can be a part of Corinth Baptist Church, by that I mean a part of the body of Christ, an active part of the body of Christ, you have to be saved. Now, I could probably say that everybody in here professes faith in Jesus Christ. That may be so. I know people who profess faith in Jesus Christ who show no evidence of it in their lives. The Bible tells us we should be able to see. There's a new life. Old things are passed away, and for some people, old things are not passed away. And so I say to you this morning, if you're serious about wanting to really be a part because you think this would be neat to be a part of the body of Christ here at Corinth, you need to know first that you are indeed saved. That you've been taken by the Spirit of God and placed into the body of Christ, and you are now in Christ. You need to know that. You need to also understand and have the Spirit, this Holy Spirit, living inside of you. There should be evidence of that to you. If you're not aware of the Spirit's presence, then there's a problem. You need to get that checked out. Let me summarize. Before you get saved, you don't have the indwelling Holy Spirit. So, you don't have the gift administered and empowered by the Holy Spirit. And when the Spirit of God lives in your heart, it's evidenced in a number of ways. One of which is the manifestation of his imparting to you and empowering you with this gift. So what can we say about a church where the people don't exercise their gifts? It's serious, isn't it? When the Lord Jesus comes back, will he find faith on earth? Who are those who will say, Lord, did not we do this and this and that in your name? And he'll say, depart from me, I never knew you. I'm not time to preach you out of heaven. But I would hate to stand at the bema seat or at the judgment seat of Christ over the shoulder of the Lord Jesus Christ and watch you approach him. I don't want that. Not on my watch do I want anyone to think they're saved and they're not. Please ask yourself, what would we think if some church member of a long time came and said, I'm not saved, I need to be saved? I'll tell you what it would do. It would rack the frame of everybody here in this church. It would cause them to start asking themselves to questions. If that could be true of them, could it be true of me? Brothers and sisters, eternity is nothing to play with. You need to know Jesus Christ. You will not be used of him here if you're not saved. if you're not saved. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. Chapter 12 there in your 1 Corinthians verse 7. You must be born again to exercise this gift of the Spirit. Secondly, we're looking at prerequisites here. First one is what? You have to be saved. You're not really a part until you're saved. Oh, you may be part of the group here and we may love you like family, but you're really not part of the body of Christ unless you've been baptized into Christ by the Spirit of God and the Spirit of God lives in you. Secondly, we ought to present our bodies to the Lord. He's going to use our bodies, right? We've got to go and we've got to tell and we've got to listen and we've got to think, and He's going to use our bodies, so He has to have control over them. Where should we turn for that in the Scriptures? Romans 12. Look there. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 are usually quoted together. God needs to control your body for you to exercise your gift. Now, Romans chapter 12 is one of the two passages that you would turn to if you wanted a list of the gifts. Sort of a general list of seven there in chapter 12. And then you go over to 1 Corinthians 12 to 14 and you find the diversities. There are a lot of diversities mentioned there of the same gifts and some different things as well. It's interesting that the discourse here in chapter 12 of Romans about the gifts of the Spirit begins with verse 1, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." The word beseech is interesting. He's not commanding it. He's strongly urging. It's like a friend would urge a friend. In love, "I beseech you." Oh, this is important for you and for Christ and for the church. "I beseech you, present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." Let's say I had a job as a courier. You know what a courier is? Takes things in a vehicle to another place. Deliver product. I'm a courier and I'm using my own car. And the job pays well. The employer really likes me and has decided that he's going to make some repairs on my car to make it more comfortable. And so he fixes the hole in the driver's seat, puts a brand new set of good radial tires on all four wheels, and puts a newfangled, even in our day, newfangled global positioning system like a GPS, but this is built in the dash and I can talk to it and it talks back. Puts that in my car. And he's really excited about helping me with my job for him. And so I drive the car home after I get it out of the shop and all of these niceties have been added to my car. And on the next day, I drive my bicycle to work. And I tell my employer, "Listen, I decided not to use my car for work anymore because it's just too nice for that." Sounds crazy, doesn't it? Do you know that's exactly what we do? God has given us strength. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. God gives us strength. God gives us these gifts. He equips us to do the job that He wants us to do. And we use our body for everything else, but we won't use it for Him. Isn't that sad? Many Christians are guilty of the very thing that I've shown here in this little illustration. With their divinely equipped bodies. When the Bible says, present your body a living sacrifice, the word sacrifice is the same word that's used for a slaughtered, bloody sacrifice on an altar. It's interesting that he prefaces it with living, bloody, dead sacrifice. How can we justify the words used? Well, we're living in Christ But we're dead to ourselves. We die daily to ourselves, to our own ambitions. Those are the words that the Apostle Paul uses here in Romans chapter 12. We're a living, dead sacrifice. Dead because we've been crucified with Christ, we've mortified the deeds of our flesh, and alive unto God. We present our bodies to Him like that. And what would He use them for? I would be afraid to start naming things because I would leave something out that God would use your body for. Number three, prerequisite. We ought to be renewing our mind. The very next verse here in Romans chapter 12, God needs to control our mind if we're going to be exercising our gift. He empowers it. He gave it to us. Without Him, we can do nothing. We know that. It says in verse 2, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." You will not know the good and acceptable and perfect will of God until you allow your mind to be transformed. You say, well, what does that mean? It means what's important to you is really not that important. Your mind needs to be filled with what's important to Him. Imagine that I had my garage and I thought to myself, well, I need a little extra money. I'm going to rent out the bay in my garage. I put an ad in the paper and get a couple calls, and finally somebody comes and says, I'll take it. They have their truck and trailer loaded. They've backed up to the garage to put their things in this rented space in my garage, and the door comes up and it's filled with my stuff. They look at me kind of puzzled, and I say, well, it's my garage. I can keep some stuff in there too. You say, well, that would be ridiculous. That would be foolish. But is that not what we do with our minds? We have so much to do, so much to think about, so much to cloud our minds. God doesn't have any space in there. Brothers and sisters, it ought to all be God's space. All of it. Is that asking too much for someone who gave His all for me? No. All of my mind, all of my time, all of my thoughts, all of my things ought to be His things. Totally surrendered. Body, mind, be renewed. It's like formatting an old computer. Just erase everything on it. It's a dead, dumb box. And you fill it back up with information. Renew it. Renovate, completely change for the better. That's the definition of the word. A lot of Christians are guilty of this very thing, leaving the garage full and inviting God to put something in there. No, no, no. You need to lay aside what's important to you. I think that's one of the downfalls of us Christians of the 21st century. It's the information age. I was thinking about that yesterday. If you don't know something, Google it, right? You can find out anything about anything. It's all on there. And our minds are so busy. We've got this responsibility and this responsibility and that responsibility. And many of our responsibilities have only to do with us. And it should all be His. Fourth prerequisite. Before you're going to be used of the Lord, you have to have faith. Faith. Where are we going to get that? Well, faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the Word of God. I would submit to you that faith is believing God. Faith is believing what God said. Faith is accepting His promises, believing His promises, that He'll be faithful to whatever He said He would do. Faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Faith gives your gift its power. Perhaps we've been made to smile at that biblical truth of thinking that you've got to believe in it My dad had rheumatoid arthritis. He was very crippled. His fingers were all gnarled. His hands were bent. And he died a few years ago at 80 years old. 81 years, my wife says. 81 years old. He tried everything to deal with his arthritis. And I'm not going to mention the things, though I could, several of them. The people who gave it to him, and they really did a sell job. And he tried it. He tried these things. None of them really worked. But he would go back to them and say, they would ask, well, how are you doing? And he would say, well, you know, sometimes I feel maybe it's a little better. They would say, well, you got to believe in it. Sort of puts it into the realm of the children. You got to believe, like Peter Pan and the Chronicles of Narnia. You have to believe in it to experience it. And we try to write off the things of the Lord as if, you know, this got to believe in it is for children. No, brothers and sisters, you have to believe in it because we are believers. We came to know God through our belief, through our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We believed something we could not see or hear. We believed what we could not confirm. The way that we like to do it, you know, empirically, we want this evidence, this history of evidences, so we can base our faith on something that we can touch. Belief is for us Christians. Well, not just anything, not just whatever you want to believe. You can't believe God, you know, grab it out of the air, name it and claim it. I'm not talking about that belief. I'm talking about believing this book, the Word of God. Without believing what this book says, you'll never use your gift. You'll never really be a part of Corinth Baptist Church, the body of Christ, unless you believe. You have to believe in it. A couple of scriptures. Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is. That's not hard, is it? Do you believe that God is? Really? And believe that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. That your thoughts toward God and your meditations toward God are received in heaven. They're received by our Heavenly Father, and He responds to our meditations. Do you believe that? That you can think thoughts toward God, and it will cause Him to respond to little old you or me. Isn't that amazing? We have to understand that in the realm of God's spiritual children, our faith, our belief is the fuel for everything that God wants to do through us. Everything God wants to do through us, Corinth Baptist Church, it's fueled by faith. Are these tracts and brochures and CDs going to make any difference out here? I couldn't tell you what difference they'll make, but I can tell you this, that the Word of God will not return to Him void. That those people will stand before Him without excuse. Why? Because they listened to that CD, maybe. God will use our efforts in His cause on this earth. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could see people come and people get saved? We may. We're just about to 400 CDs printed. Most of them are still in our little red boxes and out in the stores. Over 100 have gone out to people. Over 100 people have listened to the messages that are preached here from the Word of God. It's going to do something. It's going to accomplish something. God said so. You believe it? Then we need to be involved in it. And if we never see a person come, if you die before anybody comes to church as a result of our efforts, before anybody gets saved as a result of our efforts, then we still praise the Lord that His promises are true. Then, and if you sow seeds, there will be a harvest. And His word given out will do a work in the hearts of men. And let me ask you, if we could give out 1,000 CDs and tracts and 2,000 brochures, and we could be busy putting these packets until the Lord comes back, and before He comes back on that one Sunday, somebody came here and said, I accepted Christ as a result of reading what you gave me. Would it be worth it? One soul. One soul. But we'll have to have faith. 2 Thessalonians 1:11 says, wherefore also we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power. That God would fulfill the work of faith with power. Only by faith will we make a difference. 1 Peter 1:5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. 15 times in the book of Hebrews, it talks about by faith, by faith, by faith, these people did what they did. 5 times it says through faith. 20 times totally. The hall of faith, the hall of fame of faith, we could call it. 4 prerequisites. You know, it's assuming. To go on is assuming. Assuming what? Well, assuming that you really want to know what your gift is. Assuming that you'll hear. That you'll discover what God wants you to do here and that you'll start doing it. Or you'll keep doing it. Or you'll do more. Or you'll do it in the strength of the Lord. So I'm going to make that assumption that there's somebody here who really, sincerely wants to be used of God. I hope you all do. And we'll go on. What are the guidelines? I'm going to shift gears now. Another outline altogether. Guidelines for the gifts. The spiritual gift guidelines. We'll start this morning, and we'll pick it up where we leave off next Sunday. So we'll not be in a hurry. We're going to take our time with this. In the book of Romans, chapter 12, which you should turn to, verses 6 to 8, there are this list of gifts. There are some rules applied to specific gifts there. He says, do this like this, and he gives a rule. Now, the rule is given specifically for a particular gift, but we're going to look at the rules and make some implications and applications to all the gifts, make them across the board, because I think the Lord would have us to do that. Practice your spiritual gift according to the proportion of faith. Romans chapter 12, verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to you, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. You see that? The proportion of faith. What does he mean by that? That's rule number one. Rule number one, practice your spiritual gift according to the proportion of faith. We're going to apply it to all of them. And it does apply to all of them. Is faith here objective faith or subjective faith? You say, well, what do you mean by that? Objective means I can touch it, I can see it. Something that's objective is visible. You can experience it. Something that's subjective happens inside. objective, subjective. Objective faith. Well, what is objective faith? Well, our objective faith is the body of truth that we hold dear. If I were to ask you, well, what is your faith? You could say, well, I'm a Christian. I'm a Bible-believing, born-again Christian. That's your faith. That's an objective faith. There's a body of truth. There's a list of doctrines. That's our faith. That's objective faith. Subjective faith is your, in your heart, you believe God for those truths, subjectively. Which is it here? Practice your spiritual gift according to the proportion of faith. Let's read verse 6 again before we answer the question. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the portion of faith. Objective or subjective? Probably seems more objective than subjective. At least to me it does. But let's make the application for both. Objective faith, in accordance with the body of truth that we see in the Word of God. In the little epistle called Jude, right before Revelation, the third verse says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." So that's the objective truth delivered to the saints. What's been passed down through the Word of God from generation to generation to generation. If I ask, of what faith are you? That's an important question, isn't it? If we have a visiting speaker, we can tell him, well, you can preach anything that you like, but within the realms of what we stand for and believe as a church. And I ought to ask that question, right? As a pastor, I ought to be careful about what somebody teaches and preaches here. So what's the point? Well, we should always exercise our gift within biblical parameters. It should be in keeping with what the Word of God says about ministry. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Doctrine is what we believe. As we exercise our gift, we need to keep in mind what we believe about the Bible. We don't go outside of that realm like the charismatics do, right? They change what they believe to fit their experience. But we are not going to do that. We're going to do it according to the portion of faith, to our understanding of the Word of God. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof. That's to tell us where we're wrong. For correction, that's to tell us how to get right. Instruction in righteousness tells us how to stay right. So where we're wrong, how to get right? No. Where we're wrong, how to get right. What's the third? Instruction in righteousness. How to stay right. What we believe, where we're wrong, how to get right, and how to stay right. That's the Bible. That's what the Bible's for. As we exercise our gift, we need to keep in mind what the Bible says. Everything the Bible says. It'll keep us where God wants us to be. How about if faith here means subjective faith? Our believing God for something. Something that's just within us. Governed by our dependence upon the Holy Spirit, I believe is what that would mean. There's this little boy in his school play. He has an important part. He's got several lines to say, and he's so concerned about whether or not he'll be able to get those lines remembered and said. But his mother, sitting on the fourth row back on the right side, and his eye is ever peeled toward his mom. And if he hesitates a millisecond, she'll mouth the words to him. She's dependent upon him. He has confidence that his mom will not let him fail. He has confidence that his mom can put the words in his mouth. And her smile gives him that assurance. It's all in mom. And as we exercise our gifts, it needs to be all in the Spirit of God, who gave us the gift and empowers us for it. When we wonder what to say, we just need to look to the Spirit of God. Not with our eyes, but with our eyes of faith. So rule number one, we exercise our gift according to the proportion of faith. We'll call it objective faith, the Word of God. We need to stay within the realms of what we believe the Bible teaches. That's what we're about. Subjective faith, we need to keep our eyes peeled on the one that we have all confidence in, that he will empower us and he will direct us in every circumstance. These are guidelines. Guidelines for exercising our gifts together here at Corinth Baptist Church. In proportion with what we believe. In proportion with our confidence in the Spirit of God to direct us, to give us the words to speak, to help us in our weaknesses, to empower us with a power that will be obvious to those that are outside. That's not of those folks. This is of the Lord. There's something going on there. And I can't explain it, but I sure would like to experience it. That's what we want. That's what we want here. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they're the sons of God. People ought to know that we're being led by the Spirit, that our confidence is in the Spirit's ability to lead. That verse is Romans 8:14. Romans 8:14. Brothers and sisters, my prayer for you, my prayer for us, is that we'll work like one. That everybody will do his or her part. And that we together will accomplish everything that God would accomplish with this little group. May the Lord help us. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for these, my brothers and sisters. I ask that you would bless them. Father, that their hearts would be encouraged as they think about these wonderful, wonderful truths. Lord, may we close our eyes, our physical eyes, and Lord, may the eyes of faith open wide. May we have a desire, Lord, to implement, to make what we've heard even today a part of our lives, to weave it into the fabric of our lives, make it who we are. Father, I pray that we might exercise our gifts in accordance with what we believe your word says. The objective faith of our fathers. Father, I pray that you would help us to also have a belief, an undying confidence in your Spirit's ability to direct our path, to empower us to do whatever you have us to do. Lord, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Help us, we pray. For Jesus' sake, in his name we pray. Amen.